I'm always amazed when when the elders asked me to come back to preach. Dave Lambert was talking to the other elders that were going to be out here. He told them not to mess up, or that would be it. And I know that's not true. I know he was kidding with them because they keep asking me to come back. So I do appreciate the invitation. Our text for today is Romans chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 31 through 39. You can follow along in the bulletin. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus ends our reading of God's holy word. Friday, I was working on preparing my sermon, and I got a call from my father. He called to let me know that that my mother had received the flowers that Althea and I had sent her for Mother's Day. I briefly spoke with my father, and then he put me on the phone with my mother. Now, my mother is, she doesn't have the memory she used to have, and she doesn't get around as good as she used to. But she seemed to be very clear-minded when I spoke with her, and I appreciate the opportunity to talk to her and wish her happy Mother's Day and tell her that I love her. So, but I got to thinking about, you know, when I was raised, the influences on my life and family and everything else. And, I remembered as a child, my father was, always very outspoken. He always encouraged us to think theologically, to think through things in relation to God. And, he definitely had the position of authority in our family. But my mom, I believe, had more of an impact on my life because she had the position of influence throughout our whole family, actually. It is from my mother that I inherited my heart for service and compassion for others. I don't remember having any deep theological discussions with my mother, but I do remember something much more effective, something much more influential to my faith. My mother's love was unconditional. And she was always my advocate, my comforter, an example of steadfastness in hardship, always giving away, always serving others, never complaining, always positive, even when I knew she was suffering. She never kept anything for herself. She never complained about what she did or what she didn't get out of life. And she wanted more than anything for us kids to be happy and productive, to be successful in all areas of our life. Now, some might say because my mother didn't do a lot, she didn't have a career or anything like that, she may not have accomplished much, but I believe that she taught me what real success is. She taught me faith. The faith that she taught me is selflessness, She taught me how to care about others and how to love. Not everyone is blessed with such parentage. And on the other hand, there are some that are blessed with great parents, but they still make bad decisions and still go on the wrong path. Still, though, God in His grace and power and His Holy Spirit can take even the most broken and rebellious person and in the worst of circumstances make them whole again. And that's what our passage is talking about here today. Now, throughout my life, I've been privileged to minister to work with, to work for, to have under my charge, most recently, the best of the best, the worst of the best, the best of the worst, and the worst of the worst. And what made the difference between those individuals is not so much their circumstances, but what was their major motivation in life? What was it that really motivated them? Now, in the lead up to the passage that we read today in chapter, or verse 31, we read in verses 12 through 15, Paul talks about two different motivations that we have in life. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Two different motivations are talked about here. The first motivation is that of the flesh. That is, trusting in ourselves, in our own bodies, in our own abilities, in our own intellect, in our own self, aside from God, apart from God, and without God's guidance. The flesh, and also the Spirit, and that is, the Spirit is us trusting in God, and looking to God for our guidance, for wisdom, for the things that we need for life. Now in the flesh, without God, we are motivated by fear. Fear motivates us to be selfish, to be resentful, to be rebellious, and it only leads, ultimately, to death. Without God, without faith, we seek to control our world because of fear. Because we can't control the world, we feel envy and resentment. We have been dealt a bad hand. The world is stacked against us. The system is rigged. Those who are successful must just have been lucky, and they don't deserve it. We become envious and consider ourselves as victims. Because we've been wronged, we feel entitled and deserve what other people have. So we seek to manipulate those around us and maybe even steal from them. The fact is that the person who manipulates is the easiest person manipulated. And there are those who will use our greed, our anger, and our own selfish desires to control us. Thus brings us more resentment, and it is multiplied. In our attempts to control and to manipulate is intensified. But we're never really satisfied. Fear only motivates us to be self-destructive, unproductive, and enslaved, and ultimately a lonely death. Faith in ourselves is empty, and for a very simple reason. In and of ourselves, we can't control life and death. All of us are going to die. And the more up in years you get, the more you begin to realize that, yeah, it's going to be me too. I think that's why young people go to war, because they're immortal. And then when you get a little older, you begin to realize, I'm mortal. I think the day I first realized that I was mortal, I was probably in my mid-20s, and I was playing softball. I I was on second base, somebody hit the ball, I ran around and I went ahead and made the curve around third base and I was heading in towards home. And as soon as I made that curve, my handspring just popped like that. And I just hit the ground. And I began to realize, hey, I'm not mortal anymore. And then one thing led to another and we're pretty mortal. But we're gonna die. You know, our bodies deteriorate. We will die eventually. And we can't control that. So that's why trust in ourselves is useless. Because we can't control our destiny. We can't even control what's going to happen today. The life lived for yourself in your own power will soon turn into a life by yourself with nobody else around. That's the truth that I've seen in life. If you live for yourself, you'll live by yourself. Now, the other motivation that I mentioned there is the motivation of the Spirit. God, with God is our motivation. Through faith, we can die to self, or we can die to ourselves, and then we can truly live. With God and the Holy Spirit in you, and in faith, we can face death head on. And we can face our deepest fear. That deepest fear generally centers around death. There is a paradoxical truth in Scripture. That is, only by dying can we truly live. Now what I mean by that is when, by faith, we die to ourselves, we give up the compulsion or the need to control our environment around us, and we can't control anyway. And then by faith, we put our life in God's hands. In a sense, we rest in God. Because God is in control of all things. God is the one who controls our circumstances. God is the one who controls life and death. And when we put ourselves in His hand, when we give up that desire to control those around us and the environment around us, And to control, then we can truly live because we have the freedom to live. Because God is in control. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Now it goes on to say that purpose is to make us conformed to the image of Christ. There's a purpose for all these things that happen. Now it says that all things work together for good, and sometimes we quote this verse by saying, okay, something good's gonna happen to me today. Well, yeah, it's gonna be good, but it may not necessarily be good to you at that particular point. I look back over my life and I think that probably some of the most tragic things that happened to me and to me and Althea are probably the most significant things as far as helping us to be conformed to Christ. So it may not necessarily be our idea of good, but it's definitely God's idea of good. All things do work together for good. Now God uses these things that happen to us that are bad, or that bad hand that's been dealt to us, for a purpose. What does God want you to learn from your circumstances that are around you, the bad circumstances? He wants us to stop the idea of controlling our environment and to look to see what it is about these things that are happening that we're supposed to learn from them. And it's through that we become conformed to the image of Christ. God loves us, and God's desire is to make us happy, to have happy and productive lives. Now, happy is something a little deeper than just, you know, giddiness or whatever. It's a joy that's deeper than that. Giving up on our compulsion to control the circumstances we cannot control is dying to self. And when we die to self, our life in God's hands, we place ourselves in God's hands and we rest in God. No longer controlled by our fears or envy or greed, but controlled by God's love. We're motivated to help others in their hardships. We can say that, hey, I've been there. I've been through that. I've experienced death in the family. I've experienced a great loss. I've experienced financial hardships. I've experienced all of those things, and we can help others. And in helping others, we can find the joy that we can have in being selfless and looking to see what we can do to help others rather than what we can do to control our own situation. A life lived for others will end in this world with others. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are no longer victims, only victors. We are more than conquerors. Now, just prior to the verse that we read today about verse 31, there's a process that's given there of salvation. Verse 29, we read, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And then the process goes on. "And whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified." That's the process of salvation. You have the process of God foreknowing us, and that, I think the beauty of that is that God knows everything about you. I mean, we may have other people fooled, but God knows everything there is about us, and he still calls us. And he still saves us, because Christ's sacrifice is greater than anything that we could ever possibly do. God can still save us. He foreknew us. He knew what was going on. He called us. The Holy Spirit calls us to salvation. Now, when I look back on the time that I received Christ as my Savior, at the time I'm thinking, okay, I'm making this decision. But then when I look back on it, I realize it was the Holy Spirit that was guiding me to that and brought me to Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gave me the faith, that gave me salvation. It wasn't anything that I did. It was just generally in spite of me, not because of me. But you see, soon, who he foreknew, he also called. He brings them to salvation. Whoever he calls, he justifies. He makes you as if you have Christ's holiness. He justifies you. You don't have anything to answer for anymore because Christ has already paid the price for the sins that you have committed, the sins that you are committing, and the sins that you will commit. You are justified before God. You are declared not guilty before God. And whoever he justifies, then he also, it says here that he glorified. Now, glorification or glorified, that's the end of salvation. That's when you're justified, you're freed from the penalty of sin. You no longer have to pay the price for that sin. When you're being sanctified, which is part of salvation, we are continually being saved. When you're being sanctified, that's freeing you from the power of sin in your life. And that's a process. That takes all life long. But then at the end of it is when you're glorified, and there you're saved from the possibility of sin. Now, it's interesting, though, that in this passage, in verse 29, or verse 30, I should say, it's past tense. It's as if it's already been done. You are glorified as if it's already there. And all you have to do is live it. Glorification is the result of salvation. And because it's a sure thing, because it's as if it already happened, we know that because we are in the family of God, that victory is inevitable. And now we get to the passage today that we read a few minutes ago, verse 31. Paul had just talked about this salvation that God has provided for us, this great salvation. And it's inevitable, and it's beautiful, the salvation that God has for us. It's the perfect story. It's the perfect balance, and it's awe-inspiring. So Paul says, what shall we say then? It's awesome. Now, awesome, I know, is a word that's used a whole lot, you know, like awesome dude, or whatever you want to say. You know, I mean, we say it, but we don't really think about it. What does awesome really mean? Awesome basically says, I don't know what to say. You ever been to like a fireworks display or something like that where, you know, at the finale where they just boom, 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 and there's huge, you know, colors, the whole sky is just amazing. And all people can say is, ah, you know. I can remember when I was in the Army, I was at Fort Campbell and we had one of those, and it was like, it was all on a parade field and it wasn't that big, so all the fireworks were pretty close to us, and you could feel them as well as hear them. They also had, you know, played the 1812 overture like they usually do, you know, and the part where, you know, this is the serial that shot from guns, you know, that part. They were actually firing cannons with it in sequence. And then right after that, they had the firework display and everybody was just awe and ooh, and nobody could really think of anything to say. And it's just amazing, the power, the beauty, the archmanship, everything that was involved is just awe-inspiring. Well, that's pale in comparison to the awe-inspiring love that God has given to us and the salvation that He has provided for us, the salvation that He brings us to, the salvation that He gives us and puts us in that family and experiences that kind of love. Now, how is that salvation awesome? Well, first of all, it's awesome in cost. Verse 32, he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also give us, graciously give us more things?" Parents, how much are your children worth? Now, I know I would say I wouldn't take $1 million for my children. Now, I wouldn't take $1 million to have another one, but I wouldn't... I wouldn't take $1 million for my kids. There is no price that's worth my children. And I think most parents, or all parents, think that way. What's the value of your son, of your child, of your daughter? And it says right here that God gave His only son. And this was a real death. This wasn't just a, oh, well, you just go through this for now and then it'll be all over. He was actually separated from God. It was a death. And God was willing to give that for you. For you. Not just that, you know, church-going people or those people or that denomination or this denomination, for you. God was willing to give His Son for you. And that is the awesome cost of this salvation. It wasn't cheap. It was very, very, very expensive. Now, not only was it expensive in value in the life of His Son, but it was also expensive in the amount of time. In verse 33, we read, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If it's God who justifies, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, and He is on the right hand of God." And indeed, He is interceding for us. Now, this is like a picture of a court. If you've ever been in a courtroom, you have the judge that sits behind the podium or the desk, and you have the witness stand, you know, which you have to. That's pretty intimidating. We had to do that when I went through the academy. We had to like testify, and it's lawyers are pretty good about, you know, messing you up, but this was just what they call a fake court or something like that, just so we get the feel for it. But it's no fun at all. But there's a court going on in heaven all the time. And it says right here that Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. Now, you know how much it costs to get a lawyer? It's pretty expensive. I guess if you're really cheap, you might be able to get one for about $100 an hour. Most of them probably run about $300 to $400 an hour. Now, most of those lawyers require that you pay about at least 20 hours up front, depending on the severity of your charges. So we're talking anywhere from $2,000 to $8,000 that you have to pay up front in order to retain a lawyer, in order to defend you. Of course, some people think, well, I can just do it myself, but they say that it's a fool is the one that has himself for a lawyer. But it's time consuming to defend somebody. I mean, 20 hours is just the beginning. Now, our offenses, I'm pretty sure, are pretty ongoing because, unfortunately, I think we sin pretty much daily. But you have Christ, who is on permanent detainer in heaven, defending you. Now, you can see this right now. The accuser, Satan or whatever, comes up and says, Logan lied today. And Jesus said, well, I paid for that sin. Logan got mad today, got angry, got lustful, Logan did all these things. You know, I'm pretty sure he's pretty busy up there right now, you know, in my life. But Jesus says, I paid that sin. I paid for that sin already. It's already covered. Jesus is up there on permanent detainer, defending us the whole time. That takes a lot of time. So God puts a lot of effort into each one of us, and there's a lot of us. You know, so that's a whole bunch of defending that he has to do. But not only does he invest in cost, invest in time, but he also invests in his unbreakable love. Verse 35, we read that who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, this is talking about a lot of those circumstances that we talked about before. Who shall separate us from the love? And all of us have to go through some of these, and could go through any of these circumstances. Tribulation. The idea there is the idea of being pushed down, being held down, being kept from success, or being kept from meeting your needs. Tribulation. The next one is distress. That's literally a narrow land or a narrow place. Distress. You're just trapped. You know, whether it be financially or physically, as far as ailments or anything else, you're just completely trapped. Persecution is actually being pursued. I remember when I was a kid, I used to have dreams all the time where people would be chasing me. Never knew who they were, but they were always chasing me, and I remember having fear about that. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. But persecution is a very real fear of being chased. Famine. Now, that's not just talking about missing dinner and being kind of hungry. That's talking about starving to death. And then nakedness, it refers to not having the right kind of clothes. Now, I don't know what's happening with winter this year, but yesterday was pretty cold, and it seems like it should be warm. But I had to go down to Washington, D.C., and we had a memorial service for law enforcement officers, and I, you know, provided prayer and everything else. But I didn't have like a coat or anything, and it was cold. You know, could you imagine that if you just don't have a coat and you don't have the right kind of clothes, and it's as cold as it gets up here? That's a fear. Danger. Now, that talks about being removed from the safe place, and you could imagine that. And the sword. Now, the sword there is actually, it's a knife or a small sword, and it was generally used for killing animals, because that's why it goes on to quote Psalm 44 there. It says, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So all of these circumstances, you would think that would indicate that we're not being blessed by God. But Paul is saying that even in all of those, God is there taking care of you. God is there giving you exactly what you need in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, because of God's investment, we are as good as glorified. Verse 37, right after all that, he says, no, we're not destitute. It says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And that's the title. We're not victims when we're in Christ. We are not, the deck is not stacked against us. The system is not rigged. We are more than conquerors. Now, this is actually a compound word. It means to rise above the circumstances. Now, that's what we were talking about before. We're more than conquerors. Now, a conqueror, when a military conqueror comes in and conquers a land, they not only have to win the war, but they also have to win the peace, because they have to create stability, or they have to control the country that they've conquered. And this is more than that, because it rises us above the circumstances. We are above the circumstances when we are in Christ. We're more than conquerors. And that is through Christ or Him who loved us. That's the conduit. That's the method. It's through Christ that we are able to be more than conquerors. Through faith in Christ and through salvation that we are above all of those things that I mentioned, all of those bad things that can happen. Now, how sure is God's love? It goes on to say in verse 38, neither death nor life, nor angels, talking about spiritual beings, nor rulers, also talking about spiritual rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, talking about things that bother us now or that we're afraid of now and things that we're afraid of for the future. A lot of times it's fear of the unknown that's the greatest fears in our life. And Paul says even that is, God's love is greater than that. And it says, nor powers. The word there is actually the word that we get dynamite from, powers. And it talks about miracles, special miracles. And it's interesting. I just got an email. I think it was yesterday. It was one of those, you know, uninvited email kind of things. You know, I think they call it clickbait. You know, if you click on it, they just try to sell you something. And it said something like, this is a miracle that may bring America back to God. And, yeah, that would be great, you know, but I'm thinking that they're probably more interested in maybe selling me something. It seemed to have something to do with a miracle of health or some sort of healing thing, you know, snake oil of some sort. But even miracles that are there to distract us don't take us away from God's love. Nor height, nor depth. That's pretty much everything. And anything else in all creation. Anything else in all creation. Now that right there would probably be a great final Jeopardy category. Because it pretty much covers everything. Anything else in all creation. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from Jesus Christ's gift for us in salvation. As God's children, we are given everything we need to live a productive and successful life. Doesn't matter about the circumstances that we're in. Doesn't matter about what we're going through. Doesn't matter about the stress we have. God can give us success. He doesn't promise us that life is going to be trouble-free, but we are promised that we will win the day. And in faith, we'll rise above our problems and those things that bother us and those things that basically the bad hand that was dealt to us. I've come to admire Dr. Ben Carson and for what he's achieved. Now, regardless of what you or I may think about his political associations, I admire his testimony of faith. As a boy, Ben Carson watched his father walk out on his family and close the door on the life that he had at 8 years old. And through periods of heartbreak, fear, financial struggle, his mother, Sonia Carson, provided for Ben and his brother. She was a determined woman with only a third grade education. She insisted her sons see their potential and that they never let circumstances get them down. She taught them that education would change their lives, and I believe that came out of her faith. Ben took on the challenge. He devoted himself to a life of learning and achievement and overcoming adversity in his path, and he became a world-renowned neurosurgeon. Dr. Ben Carson never forgot his mother's early lessons. Even in the toughest times, she always encouraged her children's dreams. She never allowed them to see themselves as victim. She never gave up. Through her faith, her love, her determination, she taught Ben and his brother faith. Even against great distress, persecution, famine, danger, even peril, she passed on to her children the faith and the love of God. That's our highest calling. The highest honor and our highest reward. Through God. Now you may say, maybe it's too late for me. But through God, it's never too late. It doesn't matter where you are in your faith. You can always come back to God. You can always have this faith. You can always have this love from God. And in that, you can pass that on to your children. It doesn't matter when it is. My step-grandfather was married to my grandmother for a short period of time. She was very young when they married. And through no fault of his, he became very, very ill with polio. And they ended up breaking up the marriage. But later he came to Christ, and he even became a preacher. And I know and I believe that he prayed for his children. Even though he had no ability to contact them or talk to them, he still prayed for his kids. And looking at the family, that was probably one of the biggest influences on my parents or my father for his faith and the faith that he passed on to us. It's never too late. It's never too late. Turn to God, and you too can be more than conquerors. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've given to us. We thank you for your faith that you have provided for us as a gift. We thank you for your love that you continuously provide for us. That love is even greater and awesome that we can even, more than we can even imagine. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all, Lord, to look to you and find that faith. If we don't know that faith, Lord, it's given to you. That's the Holy Spirit calling us. Lord, help us to receive that faith, to receive your justification, to receive your glorification. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.